Revelation 13. So we are going to continue on with Revelation today, and it was 2 weeks ago we talked about the idea of we talked about the idea of Antichrist from John's letters, 1st and 2nd John. And this passage in Revelation 13 is a passage that almost everyone in scholars and those who study the Bible, almost everyone associates what John was talking about in 1st and 2nd John as an antichrist with what we see here in Revelation 13. Now, we don't have time to review everything that we did there a couple weeks ago. We still have some of the notes from that week on antichrist out on the Connection Center table. And simply what John said was not that we are to look off in the future for an antichrist figure, but John said, he said these words. He says many antichrists have already gone out among you, and that there are those who deny Jesus, there's those who deceive the people of God, and he says that that is the spirit of antichrist. Now, as we go through this today, we'll see, I think, the beast of Revelation here. Actually, there are two beasts here in Revelation, but the beast, I believe, embodies the characteristics of Antichrist. Now, again, the question is, on everybody's minds, is in the end, is there going to be a personal Antichrist that rises up and oppresses the people of God? And as I said a couple weeks ago, I don't know. I don't know. Now, what I mean by that, and we'll talk about it more as we go, what I know, first of all, is that it's not going to look like the movies that our culture makes surrounding Revelation. At the time, the people of God, or John, was writing to Christians in real time that were experiencing real oppression. He was writing to people that were in the midst of a struggle against the Roman culture, or the Roman Empire. But we have to look deeper than that. The Word of God tells us here in Ephesians 6, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So the people of God were being oppressed by the Roman Empire at that time, but they weren't being oppressed only by the Roman Empire, but the Roman Empire was working on behalf of Satan to try to destroy the people of God. You see, the point is that the Roman Empire at that time embodied the characteristics of Antichrist. And there are all kinds of systems, organizations that could embody those same characteristics today and through the end. Now, again, as I said, is there going to be a personal or kind of more powerful embodiment of Antichrist at the end? I don't know. It is absolutely possible that something after the pattern of Rome could rise up at the end with a powerful leader such as Emperor Nero at the time, who would feed Christians to dogs. He would coat them in wax and hang them on a pole and light them on fire to provide light for his courtyards. Is there something like that that could happen in the end? Maybe. It's absolutely possible. But I can't say that for sure. But again, what we know for sure, as we said a couple weeks ago, is Jesus didn't say to speculate about what's going to happen off in the future, but he said, "You wait and endure faithfully and look for my coming. You endure faithfully all that you might experience in this earth while you wait and watch for my coming." You see, our watching is not for some sort of Antichrist figure off in the future, but our watching is for our Savior's return. That's what we are supposed to be looking for. And that's kind of what we see here in this passage in Revelation. It kind of breaks down a little deeper what we see here, again, in Ephesians 6:12. Ephesians 6:12, again, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." It says that what you face today is not a matter of a mere struggle against humanity or the physical forces here on this earth, but that there is something deeper that is going on behind that. And that is what the book of Revelation does here, Paul makes that statement about our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities in the spiritual realm. He makes that statement, but then Revelation goes kind of deeper and shows you how that plays out. And that's what we see here in the beasts in Revelation chapter 13. Now, Revelation 13, starting in verse 1. It says, "Then I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?' And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And it was also allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given to it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, we're not going to get to that end part there, talking about the number of man, 666. We'll do that next week. In all of this, first of all, reminding you that I have notes for today out there on the Connection Center table, because as we were reading through that, I'm sure you realize that there is far more than I could possibly cover for you in these few moments that we have here today. Revelation is a complicated book. It is difficult. But what I've found as I've been studying through this and spent countless hours over the last month studying this and writing on it and reading on it, so much of what we see here is contained in the Old Testament. If the people of God had a better grasp on the Old Testament, we would have much better grasp on Revelation, because almost all of the imagery we find here in Revelation is drawn from the Old Testament. You see, what we find here in chapter 13, let's start in verse 1 again. It says, "And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on his horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority." First of all, who is the dragon? The dragon is Satan. That's what we talked about. You see that in Revelation chapter 12. And the dragon, Satan, is giving his power to the beast. It says the beast it has 10 horns. It was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. Now, understand again, as I said, so much of the imagery we find in Revelation is drawn from the Old Testament. That is what we see here. John's vision in Revelation here seems very clearly to be one composite sketch or drawn together or one being that is composed of the different beings that we find in Daniel's dream in Daniel chapter 7. If you go back and you study that, you'll find that Daniel had a dream and he saw one beast that was like a lion. He saw another beast that was like a bear. He saw another beast that was like a leopard. And another beast that had 10 horns. And you see, those are all the characteristics that we find in one beast that comes out of the sea here in Revelation. So what is happening here is John, in this vision, or this vision that John is recording, is drawing from this Old Testament picture that Daniel had in his dream. Now, in that dream, you will find, Daniel tells us that the beasts in his dream represent kings and their kingdoms. He says that. That those beasts represent kings and their kingdoms or national political powers. You see, again, Daniel sees four separate beasts, and in Revelation 13, Daniel's beasts are combined into one beast. You see, what that tells us then, understanding the imagery of the Old Testament, where Daniel tells us that these beasts represent kingdoms and kings, understanding they're drawn together in Revelation 13, it seems natural then to conclude that the beast in Revelation 13, 1 and 2 is the embodiment of all the characteristics of the beast in Daniel's dreams, meaning those oppressive kingdoms that Daniel was seeing in his dreams. Daniel 7 tells us that the beasts in his dream, again, are kings and that they will stand against the people of God. Daniel 7, 21 says that those kings will stand against the people of God. The beast in Revelation 13, 1 and 2 comes up out of the sea. Now, that's significant as well because not only do we find Old Testament precedent for interpreting waters as people and nations, but Revelation confirms this in chapter 17, verse 15. You can read that on your own. So again, the Word of God confirms or interprets itself. Daniel tells us what the beasts represent, that it is kings and kingdoms that would stand against the people of God, and the beast rises out of the sea, or people in multitudes and nations. Very simply, the first beast in Revelation chapter 13 is nations and government systems under the control of Satan persecuting the people of God. This is not one specific entity, but throughout history, many nations and governments have taken on the form of the beast, and many more will take on that form until Christ returns. Now, again, as I said, the Christians at that time, when Revelation was written, would have seen the Roman Empire as the beast, because that was, again, the nation that was oppressing those people. It was the nation whose king was again, feeding them to dogs and torturing and imprisoning many believers at that time. That is what they were experiencing. But the Roman Empire, again, was not the beast in itself, but it embodied the characteristics of the beast that many nations and governments and organizations of man can take on throughout history until Jesus returns. The Roman Empire was an archetype or prototype of the beast, manifesting characteristics that would be and still, again, are found in many established governments and groups of people who stand today in hostile opposition to Christ and his people today. I found a couple of these on the Voice of Martyrs. If you've not ever heard of that before, Voice of the Martyrs is a website that kind of researches and works with the believers in Christ who are oppressed around the world, who live in countries where access to Bibles and Christianity is restricted some nations, their governments try to regulate those things. One account I found in this country called Eritrea, I'd never heard of that country before. Is anybody else? Eritrea. That was totally new to me. Anyway, it says the evangelical churches must meet secretly. The government actively seeks to infiltrate these underground churches and imprison their leaders. More than 200 believers are known to remain in prison, including several top leaders. Imprisoned Christians are not given a trial or allowed to see their families, many of whom do not know where their loved ones are imprisoned or even if they are still alive. Christians simply disappear and are assumed to be in government prisons. The conditions inside these prisons are some of the harshest in the world. Christian prisoners are provided meager rations and held in shipping containers in extreme desert conditions for years. When long-term prisoners are released, they are blacklisted by the government. They are unable to get jobs. They are watched constantly, and their families lose opportunity. You see, that is exactly what we see here. Again, that these nations would rise up, these government systems would rise up, as we saw in Daniel's dream. And the beast in Revelation is the embodiment of all of these systems of man that organize themselves to try to oppress or regulate the kingdom of God, or the advance of the kingdom of God here in this earth. There are all kinds of believers. You know, that's maybe so hard for us to see that, because for the most part, we don't experience that. Most of us have never experienced that in our lifetime. For the most part, the most oppression you have seen or persecution you have felt, or me, is somebody saying something that's unkind as a result of your beliefs. That's not really... I'm not trying to minimize kind of the anxiety that brings out about within us, but people throughout this world are facing much more than that. And you see, they would fully understand how this beast can represent government systems and organizations that oppress the people of God, because they are experiencing it daily. Their life is fully... their life is fully affected by their government, I guess, standing against the principles of God in that place where they live. We find this, the Voice of Martyrs says this about China. It says, revival and rapid church growth have characterized China's churches since the 1990s. About 130 million Chinese are Christians, most of whom worship within the house church movement. Millions of others worship with the Three Self-Patriotic Movement, which, as the only legal church, is controlled by the communist government. Despite continuous pressure and oppression from the communist government, house church leaders refuse to compromise the gospel by joining government-controlled churches. Because of decades of government oppression, many Chinese Christians do not have their own Bible or access to discipleship literature. You see, that is a government system that stands fully against the true church, because the only church that they allow legally is something that they can regulate. And you see, the people, humans, don't regulate God's church. We stand and simply receive it, as Jesus is the only head of the church. What I'm saying to you today is that the concept of the beast in Revelation being kings and kingdoms that stand against the people of God, again, might be something that's hard for us to understand because we don't experience it, but the majority of our brothers and sisters throughout this earth and throughout history have actually faced sincere opposition to in their life as a result of what they believe. Revelation 13, the last half of verse 3, it says, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast, and they worshiped the dragon, meaning Satan, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who can fight against it? You see, what this tells us is that there are many who willingly submit themselves to ruling powers that stand in opposition to Christ. There are many who will willingly allow themselves to submit to that ruling authority that stands against Christ because it makes their life easier. You see, there are many who have allowed government and other anti-Christian institutions to be their ultimate ruling authority. Many who have willingly embraced and upheld anti-Christ laws and rulings of the state. In this way, then, humans worship the beast. Now, worship in this context means to pay homage to or to highly esteem, allowing government to take the place of God in our lives. This is what that means when it says, who is like the beast? Who can fight against it? And it says that they worship the beast and the dragon, they are willingly submitting themselves to anti-Christian systems that are established in this earth. Now, we still see today, again, that national governments and leaders fail to recognize the principles of God, and they claim his authority as their own. This is what is happening in these systems that represent the beast, is that leaders and the government system as a whole, they fail to recognize the principles of God, and they claim his authority as their own. If we think this doesn't happen outside of countries like China or the other ones that we read about, there was recently Senator Tim Kaine said this. He said, the notion that rights don't come from laws and don't come from the government, but come from the Creator, That's what the Iranian government believes, he said. It's a theocratic regime that bases its rule on Sharia law and targets Sunnis, Baha'is, Jews, Christians, and other religious minorities. They do it because they believe that they understand what natural rights are from their creator. So the statement that our rights do not come from our laws or our government is extremely troubling. What he is saying here is, again, the notion that rights don't come from laws and don't come from government, but that they come from the creator. He's saying that is extremely troubling. That is an antichrist statement. I know nothing about the man beyond him saying that. But I can tell you that when humans in government start to think that rights or human value or rights are not something we discover because they are built in, but they are something that the government decides, they start to take on the form of the beast. Because humans then are saying, God is not the one who decides, we will take that authority. And you see, that's how governments and organizations or any kind of system organized by man begins to reflect the characteristics of the beast, because they claim the authority to make the decisions that God has already built in. You see, it's like the idea of truth. Truth is not something that you and I decide on as humanity, but truth is something that is revealed by God and is something that we discover. We don't make a decision about what truth is. We've seen this before. It doesn't take long in hearing people in our culture today talk about things like this person is telling their truth and this person is telling their truth. And we all understand the elementary concept, or we should understand the elementary concept, that no individual person has a truth that there is their own. There is only one truth, and truth is something that is revealed to us by God or something that we discover that exists. It's not something that we decide on whether something is true or not. Truth is something that we discover because it already exists. In the same way, no government system decides what is a human right, but those things are already established when God said to man, I will create you in my image. You see, the moment that God created humanity in his image, he removed from any human the right to ever say that you are more valuable or less valuable than any other. No human can make that decision. Now, I'm not claiming that Senator Tim Kaine was trying to decide whether a human was valuable or not. I doubt that that is what he was saying. However, it's a slippery slope when we start elevating government to the place of deciding what human rights are, rather than understanding that God is the one who establishes what it means to be human. And we recognize rights based on what God has said about what humanity is, what the value of and purpose of humanity is. It is no right of any human to make those decisions. You see, those who established this country knew that full well. The Declaration of Independence said this, July 4, 1776, it says, we hold these truths to be self-evident. Meaning that we're not deciding these things, but we understand that these things are established by God. They are evident in the universe. The way that things operate in this universe, they are self-evident, and we discover these things that have already existed in God. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by not any government, but by their creator with certain unalienable rights, meaning that we don't decide whether they have these rights or not. They have been endowed by God himself as creator. Among these rights are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You see, a government that lives up to godly principles recognizes the value of human life, the principles of God that should govern human life, and they operate accordingly. The government or organizations of man ought to recognize what is already built in. Again, rights are not something we decide, but they are recognized. So the beast out of the sea is kings and nations and government systems and organizations of men that organize themselves, taking the place of God and oppressing humanity and the people of God specifically. The next thing that we find, Revelation 13:11, it says, "Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth that had two horns like a lamb and a spoke like a dragon." Now the second beast that comes out of the earth, once again, works directly under the influence of Satan. It said he spoke like a dragon, meaning reference to Satan. This beast is different than the beast out of the sea in that at first it seems harmless in its appearance as a lamb. However, the harmlessness of the lamb is only superficial. The facade of a lamb is simply another scheme of the enemy in his attempt to gain a foothold in humanity. Revelation 13, verse 12, it says, "This beast out of the earth, it exercises all authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people." Verse 14, "And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain." Now, we find this same beast in Revelation chapter 19, verse 20. It says, "But the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who had performed signs on its behalf. With these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worship its image." You see, this beast that comes looking like a lamb but speaking as a dragon is simply a reference, this beast or the false prophet. That's what chapter 19:20 is saying, that this beast is a false prophet. It is simply symbolic of false religions and philosophies of man proclaimed as truth under the influence of Satan. So the first beast is the government systems that organize themselves against the people of God. The second beast that comes looking like a lamb but speaks as a dragon is false systems of religion or philosophies of man that are proclaimed as truth under the influence of Satan. Jesus warned his followers of this. Matthew 7:15, he said, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." The Apostle Paul warned the church of the same thing. He said in 2 Corinthians 11:14, he said, "Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve." You see, what they are saying here and what we find in Revelation is that appearances mean nothing. There are many who will come to you telling you that something is true and sounding very convincing, especially in a culture where if somebody sounds like they know what they are talking about, many people just accept it. As long as somebody sounds confident and they sound like they know more than you, many people will just accept it. But you see, Jesus said, "Be careful, because they're going to come to you looking like sheep, like they're harmless. But inside, they're like ferocious wolves." The Apostle Paul again said, "Satan masquerades as an angel of light." Is it surprising then, if Satan so deceives the people around him, if he can come to you looking like he is an angel of light, is it surprising then that his servants would do the same? William Hendrickson said this in his book, More Than Conquerors. He said, "The two beasts," meaning the beast out of the sea, the beast out of the earth, "these two beasts," meaning anti-Christian government and anti-Christian religion, "they work in perfect cooperation. That is invariably the case. It was already true in the days of the apostle. The heathen priest was the friend of the proconsul. The priestly influence supported and upheld the secular power of the state in his persecution of believers. Heathen religion and heathen politics cooperated with one another in their battle against the church. The priests of the pagan temples did their utmost in order to impress on the minds of the people the lie of Satan, Caesar is Lord." You see, in that day that John was writing, there were priests in the land that tried to teach the people, as what he said, teach the people, Caesar is Lord. And you see, in the same way, in China, the state-sponsored churches, you can be sure, are elevating the government to the place of God. It's all around us in our world if we just look for it. You see exactly what Revelation is trying to tell us. What Revelation is trying to tell you and I is exactly what the Apostle Paul said. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Understand what is happening here. This we need to understand what we're reading here in Revelation chapter 13 of these beasts is not, it is part of a greater vision that John is seeing. Right? Chapter 13 isn't speaking something in itself, but it is part of a vision that we find in chapters 12 through 14. Chapter 12, we find this at the end of chapter 12. It says, the serpent, meaning Satan, poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, meaning the church, to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to help the woman, or the church, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon, Satan, had poured from its mouth. The dragon, Satan, became furious with the woman, the church, and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And see how it finishes here in chapter 12. And it says then, this dragon that is furious as he is unsuccessful in his attempt to destroy the church, this dragon then says he stood on the sand of the sea. For what? To call forth his helpers from the sea, the beasts from the sea, and the beasts from the earth. Meaning that, exactly what Paul is saying. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, powers in the heavenly realms. Meaning Satan is calling forth systems of man to help in his pursuit of mankind, the church, to destroy the church. He is calling forth false prophets who will willingly tell his lies or embrace his lies to destroy the church. The point is Satan is behind all of it. Everything that you find. You see, when somebody says, I'm sure innocently in their mind, that it's troubling to think that we believe that our rights come from God and not our laws, I'm sure innocently he didn't realize that he was spewing forth the lie of Satan. No other way to characterize it. Because that statement elevates mankind above God. And you see, that is how the people of God begin to be oppressed in this world, when humanity begins to elevate systems of man above God's people and his truth. Chapter 13 ends this way. We're almost done. Chapter 13 ends this way. Verse 9. It says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. And if anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. This is simply saying, again, that we're going to face suffering through this time. The same as he said, Jesus said to the church in Smyrna in verse 10, Revelation 2, verse 10, it says, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. He's speaking to a church. He says, don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. In the same way, Revelation 13 ends, or goes on in verse 10, it says this way, here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Worship team, come up. I'm sorry, I guess I'm the only one singing at the end here today. I keep forgetting that we don't have about 30 women here with us today. He says again, here is a call to endurance and faith of the saints. Here's the point in all of this in Revelation chapter 13. Satan is actively attacking the people of God personally. He tries to destroy you. He also uses systems of man to try to destroy you. He uses philosophies of man to try to destroy you. He uses religions established by man to try to destroy you. It's not just governments. It's not just things like Islam. It's those within Christianity that will speak lies. There are all kinds of things in what is called Christianity. We're not going to get into all of them today. There are all kinds of things that exist in what is called Christianity that will lead the people of God astray if you're not vigilant, impatient, and enduring in the faith that God has established. You see, Revelation is simply telling you, you're going to face hardship in a battle. You're going to experience this wrestling with spiritual forces. And first of all, God is making you aware of this so that hopefully you will be wise enough to ready yourself. How foolish to ignore that truth that God's word reveals to us, that we see around us all through this earth, that Satan is seeking to destroy the people of God. How foolish to see that and do nothing to prepare ourselves for that battle. But you see, the truth also that God wants to establish in the people of God is what the Apostle Paul said, this light momentary affliction is not worth comparing to the eternal weight of glory that God has for you. And God is saying, will you commit yourself to the knowledge that this battle is real and you face it every day? And will you just endure? Faithfully pursuing God day after day, minute after minute, hour after hour, we just faithfully pursue Him and trust that our God is able to carry you through this battle so that again, all of the promises that God has established for you in Jesus, that you can lay hold of every one of them. God's simply asking you to trust Him today. Understand there's a spiritual battle. Prepare for it and endure faithfully, because what you will receive is worth any kind of suffering or pain or sorrow that you experience here in this earth. Lord, we thank you again today for your goodness, your love. We thank you for the opportunity to look into your word today. We pray that as you continue to establish your truth within us, Father, that you would help us to live every day in light of it, that we would never neglect the need, the necessity of preparing for battle. But Father, we would trust you. We would allow you to build us up. And Father, that we would take spiritual responsibility, not just for ourselves, but for the people around us, that we would actively build up other people, that we would just have a desperation to endure with you, to faithfully walk with you so that we might lay hold of all of your promises. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. In your name we pray. Amen.